Good to see each and every one of you tonight. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll begin reading here in verses 4. I'll tell you what, we'll pick it up in verse 1 again. We've got some visitors with us, and so we'll kind of set the context and read it through verse 1. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
God's Word to us. Amen. His love letter to us. This is how you live to us. I mean, this is don't do this, you know. I mean, he just gives it all to us. Amen?
Amen.
You found that this evening? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You guys ought to have this memorized. We've been over it so many times. Let's hit it one more time. It says chapter 13 beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I still get stuck on that just about every time. It profiteth me nothing. I'll get it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And the two we cover tonight, the two facets of love we cover tonight are verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your name, that we can praise your holy name, that we can bring glory and honor to who you are, Lord, that we can bring praise and thanksgiving for our salvation, Lord, that we can get lost tonight in the grace and the mercy of Almighty God to us. We are so blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. Lord, may a spirit of gratitude permeate these grounds, these hearts tonight, these families tonight. Lord, may we truly, truly, each and every time we come together, say it was good to be in God's house when we get to leave. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for saving us. Be with those that have come out. Lord, thank you for visitors. We pray this is a time of encouragement, fellowship, and challenge for them. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, all right, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I want to try to nail home what I had mentioned to you this morning about having an attitude of gratitude when the church is on the uptick. Amen? I'm telling you, I've been on staff in churches, and I have pastored a church that, man, God broke loose. The Holy Spirit got loose, and about halfway through that thing, the church I pastored, about halfway through that moving of God's Spirit, people began to get complacent. Familiarity breeds contempt. And it just boggled my mind. I mean, people started complaining about weekly baptisms. About my soul, man, we've got to clean that baptistry. And boy, it's just such hard work. Can't we just push all these baptisms to one Sunday a month? I said, man, let me tell you something. Now I was a young guy. A lot younger than I am now, and a whole lot less wise than I am now, but I still got this right. I said, as long as I'm the pastor of the church, y'all can run everything else, but I am running the pulpit ministry, and I am officiating the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of baptism.
Amen.
And when folks get saved, they're going to get baptized. And if they want to get baptized that day, if they brought clothes, we're going to baptize them. Amen?
Amen?
And so there's just, things get to moving in a good direction, and folks have a tendency to get complacent. Don't do that. I met other pastor brothers before where God's Spirit began to move in their church, and boy, they'd be in it 3 or 4 months or 5 or 6 months, and they'd be like, man, people ought to be shouting. People ought to be jumping. I mean, people ought to be getting with it, and they're just kind of, sitting back complacent. Don't do that. Amen? Don't do it. All right. All right. I've said it twice, so I guess that's all I need to say. What do we find here in verses 4 through 5? This introduction doesn't change much. Paul takes these beautiful words about agape. It's charity in the King James Version. In your Bible, it's probably love, or if you're carrying the KJV, it's charity, of course. But man, he just breaks it down for us. He shines this thing through a what? What do we call it? We call it a... Yeah, amen. And we get 15 what? We get 15 hues, 15 colors. We get 15 shades of God's love. Isn't it beautiful? Amen. I had a lady come to me after the service today, and she asked the question. She said, I talked to a gentleman about the Bible sometimes, and he wanted to know. He said there was not agape in the Bible, and he wanted someone to show him where agape is. You know, agape is God's love. Amen? Agape. Well, I said, in my English translation, it says charity. But you've got to understand that that Greek word is agape. And she goes, well, could you show me? I said, well, absolutely. I go, let me fire up the Bible program. So I spooled the laptop up and pulled up the Bible program. I have an interlinear on there, which has English at the top, and it has Greek on the top, and it has English underneath it. And I said, here, look at that. She looked at that. I said, see that? That's alpha, gamma, alpha, right? Pi, eta. That's agape, right? Agapeo, verb form, right? I said, hold on. I've got another copy. I pulled off a hard copy off the bookshelf, opened it up. There it is again, agape, right? She said, man, where did you get that Bible? I don't know. I mean, I had to have it for school. She wrote down the title of it. I pulled another Bible off the, or another New Testament off the bookshelf. It's the precise New Testament. It's got Greek plus seven other English translations on it. And I mean, she was just, wow. And I'm like, man, there's agape all over the New Testament. Amen? It's all over. So that's what we're talking about tonight. God's love, agape love, and why so many? Why so many verses? 13 verses. Why so much on this one term, agape? Because that's how deep God's love is. Amen? And honestly, I feel like we're just scratching the surface. And we've already seen several hues of love's characteristics. You'll be reminded, we said patience, loving patience will take what? Take anything from others. Amen? I mean, it's patient. God's loving kindness will give anything to others. That was verse 4 as well. We talked about jealousy. That's one of the hardest battles of life. We said love does not parade its accomplishments. We began covering that this morning. And we said love is not a contention multiplier. Right? Amen? You ever been around a contentious person? It's amazing how that contention kind of seeps in on you, doesn't it? If you don't stand your ground with contention in somebody, if you don't hold them accountable about their contentious ways or their contentious tongue or their contentious accusations, if you don't approach them in love and try to hold them accountable to God's Word, guess what? That contention begins to seep in on you. Yeah, it's a multiplier. Oh, man, you got to watch it because that ain't God's love. Amen? Love is not a contention multiplier. We begin this evening by saying this. Love does not act unbecomingly. Look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself, the King James Version says, unseemly. Unseemly. I was watching the news, I want to say Saturday night, and the Houston Texans had been scrimmaging the Washington Redskins. And they were in, I think they were in Virginia, at the Washington Redskins practice facility. And they finally had to break the teams up on the third day of practice because there were so many fights breaking out amongst the players. Right? So many fights. How many of you watch football? A few of you? I'm about off that deal. Amen? I mean, I'm going through this series of messages and I'm getting my heart prepared to talk to people about love does not act unbecomingly. Well, they acting unbecomingly. You start trying to stomp another human being's head, the competition is ended there. You know, you start trying to knock another person's helmet off or swing your helmet like a weapon, and they're so funny. You know, they talk about it like, well, you know, we ought to excuse them because it's football. You know, we ought to give them a pass, you know, because it's football. It's a violent, competitive sport. Yeah. I tell you what, there's some grown men need to act like grown men. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, there's some grown men that need to act like grown men. Love does not act unbecomingly. The principle here has to do with poor manners. Has to do with acting rudely. You ever been around that kid that doesn't have any manners? That acts rudely? You understand what unbecomingly is then. Amen? This form of lovelessness is not as serious a fault as bragging or arrogance that we covered this morning, but it stems from the same lack of love. And this lovelessness does not care enough for those it is around to act becomingly or politely. I would think that the person who acts unbecomingly, see if you don't agree with this, maybe you do, maybe you don't, the person that acts unbecomingly, they have this false sense of reality. And a child would have this false sense of reality, you see. They would have this false sense of reality that the earth, that the universe, that everything that they see revolves around them. Right? I think that's what happens when you get 80 or 90 men on a football field and they don't have enough character to hold their temper and their anger. They think that that whole deal revolves around them. I'll get off that soapbox in a minute, amen, when I get it all out of my system. Amen? This lovelessness does not care enough for those it is around to act becomingly or politely. Lovelessness cares nothing for others' feelings or sensitivities. The loveless person is careless. The loveless person is overbearing. The loveless person is often crude. And when we think about the church at Corinth, the Corinthian Christians were models of unbecoming behavior. Acting unseemly was almost their trademark, these Corinthians. Nearly everything they did was rude, unloving. Even when they came together to celebrate the very Lord's Supper, the ordinance of the church, they were self-centered and offensive. Right? Self-centered and offensive. I've had folks come to me over the years and tell me, "Oh, Pastor, I just don't know if I'm where I need to be with the Lord to receive the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday or this coming day. Or, Pastor, I just don't know if I can do it this evening or this morning." It doesn't happen every time, but it has happened over the years. Friend, that's a good attitude to have. Amen. That's a sensitive heart. Amen? Yeah. They know the difference. I have never told anybody that, "Hey, I just don't think you're..." I've never said this. They've vented with me and they've shared with me, and I've tried to communicate to them that what is going on in Corinth is definitely unworthy to receive the Lord's Supper. They were that selfish and they were that self-centered. I've not met that person in any of the churches that I have had the opportunity to pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21 says, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." Now that's an unworthy manner to receive the elements. Amen? During the worship services, each one, talking about the first century Corinthian church, each one tried to outdo the other in speaking in tongues. Well, if one old boy got wound up, well, man, here comes another one. He's going to take it to the next level. He's going to take it to the next gear. Everyone talked at once. Everyone tried to be the most dramatic and prominent. The church did everything improperly and disorderly, the opposite of what Paul had taught them and now advised them against. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, the apostle says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Amen? Decently and in order. Well, Pastor, we just need to lose control, man. We just need to get crazy up in here. Friend, decently and in order. Amen? Well, you can praise the Lord with decency and in order, right? Amen, church? I think we can. On one occasion, Jesus was dining in the home of a Pharisee named Simon. We're talking about how love does not act unbecomingly, all right? We don't want to act unbecomingly. Love doesn't have anything to do with that. When Jesus was dining with this Pharisee by the name of Simon, during the meal, you remember this in Luke chapter 7, a prostitute came and washed Jesus' feet. She used her tears and dried them with her hair and then anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. Is it bringing it to memory? Amen? And Simon was embarrassed. And Simon was offended. And he thought to himself, as Luke chapter 7 verse 39 reads, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, man, this rabbi that's in my house, this Jewish teacher that's in my house, he's not a prophet. He's saying Jesus is not the Son of God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's thinking. That's his attitude. Is that an unbecoming attitude? Yes, it is. Is that very loving to the Savior? No, it's not. On the heels of Jesus perceiving, Simon's unbecoming thought, the Savior tells the parable of the moneylender who forgave two debtors. You remember? One for 500 denarii and the other for 50. Jesus then proceeded to ask Simon which debtor would be more grateful, to which the Pharisee answered. And so let's just pick it up in Luke. Luke chapter 7. Let's just go there right quick and read it. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. Have you found it? Luke 7:40. I'll give you a few more seconds. I hear them pages are turning. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are what, church? She loved much, but to whom little. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. We read that story and we're reminded of that great parable. Don't miss it. The primary example of love in this story is Jesus' love for sinners. Amen? Well, I appreciate the prostitute's love for Jesus. I appreciate her earnestness. I appreciate her coming in and pouring her tears and wiping his feet and anointing his feet. But the primary example of love in this story is Jesus' love for sinners. Jesus cares enough for Simon to explain it to him. Amen? Jesus' love and behavior is most remarkable and is in such contrast to Simon's lovelessness and his consequential behavior because of his lovelessness. By Jesus' loving acceptance of the woman's loving act, as well as by the parable, Jesus showed Simon the Pharisee that neither the prostitute's actions or his response to the prostitute was improper. Rather, Simon's attitude and behavior was improper. Are you getting it? See, what the woman did and what Jesus did had everything to do with love. And what Simon did and did not do had nothing to do with love. Is that tracking with you? Yeah. Love does not act unbecomingly. And Simon the Pharisee is certainly acting it, right? He is certainly acting the wrong way here. William Barclay, that great translator, that great commentator, he translates our text as, "Love does not behave gracelessly." Love does not behave gracelessly. Love is gracious. Do you know that? Let's all say that together. Love is gracious. One more time. Love is gracious. That's a good thing, isn't it? That God's love is gracious to us. Love is gracious. And graciousness should begin with who? It should begin with fellow believers. But let me tell you something about graciousness. Graciousness should not end with fellow believers. Amen? Graciousness is not something that we turn on the first thing when our foot hits the pavement of the parking lot and we turn off the first time our foot hits the floorboard of the car driving out of here. Amen? We should be gracious when we're here, and we should be gracious when we're not. Amen? I think some of us struggle with being gracious when we're not. That's just what I think. I may be wrong. Okay, I may be wrong. I've been wrong before. Amen? Right? But I think we struggle with graciousness off the campus more than we struggle with graciousness on the campus. You know, it breaks my heart when I hear that a pastor of a fellow pastor brother or a deacon or a church leader has forfeited their ministry. You know what I'm talking about? Public compulsory sin, unrepentant attitude, won't get right. God calls them, gives them this incredible honor, this incredible ability to speak from His Word or lead some ministry in the church, and they just kind of kick it down the road. It just breaks my heart when people forfeit, man. Finish. Just finish, right? Just finish. Keep your hand on the plow, amen? Just keep on trucking. Breaks my heart when people forfeit. But let me tell you something about Christians. Let me tell you something about the lay folks sitting in the pew. Many Christians have forfeited the opportunity for witnessing. You know how they forfeited it? They forfeited it by rudeness. Yeah, by being unloving out in the public, out in the workplace, at the schoolhouse. Yeah, they have forfeited the opportunity for witnessing by rudeness to an unbeliever who offends them by a habit that the Christian, because of God's Word, we know what God's Word says, we're offended because of what God's Word, when we think about the habit of that unbeliever that they do. And so we know it's wrong, but we cannot, and you know, I think we all struggle here, we cannot separate the sin and the sinner. But we've got to, church. We've got to separate the sin from the sinner. Amen? We love the sinner. Amen? We just don't like that sin. Right? And sometimes, boy, we can't make that separation. Sometimes we struggle with that separation. And many a Christian has forfeited the opportunity for witnessing by rudeness to an unbeliever who offends them by that habit, by that lifestyle. Because of God's Word. Amen? That's what's going on with Simon, church. That's where Simon's at, Simon the Pharisee. As with Simon, sometimes our attitudes and behavior in the name of righteousness are more improper and less righteous than some of the things that we criticize. Oh, that stings tonight, doesn't it? My soul, that hurts. But let me tell you something. love is much more than being gracious. Love is much more than being gracious and considerate. But let me tell you something. It's never less than that. Never less than that. Oh, it's much more than that. But it's never less than that. To the extent that our living is ungracious, to the extent that our living is inconsiderate, then to the extent our living is also unloving, to the extent our living is also unchristian, and to the extent we have less or no impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, I hope that's getting some traction, making sense tonight. See, self-righteous rudeness by Christians can turn people away from Christ before they have a chance to hear the gospel message. Is that right or wrong? Yeah. See, we never want to be the messenger that has become a barrier to the message. We don't want to be that guy. And let me tell you something. If people do not see the gentleness of Christ, if they do not see the gentleness of Christ clearly in us, they are less likely to see Him clearly in the gospel we preach. Amen? Folks, we're still in the church age. Jesus is coming back. Amen? And He's going to judge, right? He's going to judge in every knee and every tongue. And He's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Right? And some are going to be cast out to the eternal lake of fire. Right? Many, the Bible says. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Right? Many. I'm telling you, man. But that time hadn't come yet. This is church age. Jesus is the gentle Savior who climbed on the cross and shed His blood for humanity. Amen? He's come to seek those He wants to save. Amen? He's paid it all. Right? Amen. Let's get our theology straight and remember it right. Amen? Oh, He's coming. There's coming a day. He's riding in on a horse. He came as a babe the first time. Second time, He's coming as the judge, the king. Right? Yeah. But let's remember it. Let's remember how that theology, that eschatology goes. Amen, church? If people do not see the gentleness of Christ clearly in us, they are less likely to see Him clearly in the gospel we preach. Well, what have we said? We said love does not act unbecomingly. I'm going to finish it off with this evening. Love does not seek its own. That's right out of the passage, 13:5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. One of the commentators I was reading in preparation for this message tonight shares of an inscription on a tombstone in a small English village. This is what it read. Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. Right? In contrast, there's a plain tombstone in the courtyard at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and it reads this: Sacred to the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, his heart to God. Amen? Which one you want on your tombstone, the first or the second? Be that second one, right? Yeah. Another wise theologian has said, cure selfishness and you have just replanted the Garden of Eden. Cure selfishness and you have just replanted the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, what did they do, church? They rejected God's way so that they could have their own way. They rejected it. Love does not seek its own. Amen, church? For Adam and Eve, self replaced God. And that is the opposite of righteousness and the opposite of love. See, love is not preoccupied with its own things, but with the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 reads, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Amen, church? The Corinthian believers were models of what loving Christians should not be. They did not share their food at the love feast, at the observance of the Lord's Supper. They protected their rights to the point of suing fellow believers in pagan law courts. They wanted what they thought were the best of the spiritual gifts for themselves. And instead of using spiritual gifts for the benefit of others, they tried to use them to their own advantage. And Paul tells them over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians 14:12, "Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Amen? Edifying the church. Wow. Edifying the church. There was a wealthy woman. She had lost her husband years before. And every month, she would send to the cemetery a sum of money so that flowers would be put on her deceased husband's grave. Well, her health began to slip. She began declining physically, and she was told that she had only a few weeks to live. So she got her chauffeur. They took her big, nice, new car down to the cemetery, and they were greeted there by one of the workers who happened to be a pastor as well as work at the cemetery. She said, "I've been sending money here every month so that my deceased husband's grave would be decorated so that it would look nice. I've only got a few weeks to live, and I've come by to see it one last time." That pastor looked at her, her sunken eyes, the anguish in her face. He said, "I'm so sorry that you've sent that money here every month." He goes, "I'm part of a ministry that goes to hospitals and mental institutions, and though you have put flowers on the grave, we have taken flowers to the living." And he goes, "These flowers have been therapy to these people. These flowers and the fragrance of them and the beauty of them, they have brought joy to the living. They have encouraged those that are mentally challenged. Oh, the flowers that we have taken have done some good." Well, you can imagine that that lady of well means wasn't used to being talked to like that. So in a gruff, she told her chauffeur to drive on and left. Several months later, the same lady shows up without the chauffeur. She's driving her own car now. She finds the pastor working at the cemetery. She says, strikes up a conversation with him. She says, "You know, I just had to come tell you. That day I came out here thinking I only had weeks to live, I've not been that upset and angry for a long, long time." But she goes, "What you said was true." She goes, "I went home and started thinking about it." She goes, "I'm a woman of incredible means and wealth." She goes, "I began buying those flowers and taking them myself to the hospitals." She goes, "The joy that it brought those suffering was overwhelming." She said, "It was like an antidote to my own disease. The doctors have no idea why I'm healed, but here I am." She told the pastor, she goes, "I just want to tell you, thank you." Amen? You know, when we see folks living what? Living for themselves? Yeah. When we see them, we need to what? Lovingly hold them accountable. Who is the model? Who's the model for selfless living? Amen. It's Jesus, isn't it, right? Well, it's a no-brainer. He's all over. It's all over the New Testament. I mean, he's foretold in the Old Testament what he's going to do. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Methinks this, you know, we've got so many facets of God's love here in chapter 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And then it goes into these negative things that it doesn't do. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. We have this series of negative imperatives. What it doesn't do. I guess we struggle there, don't we? That's why it's in there in God's Word like that? Yeah, amen. But we want to take heed of that, don't we? Amen? We want to take heed of that. Can we make a change in our lives? Absolutely. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the Word of God going into us. We can make a change. Amen, church? We can make a change. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, we're thankful that we can be encouraged, perhaps even challenged in your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would be that congregation. We would continue to be that congregation who seeks to build each other up. Lord, we're not in here about ourselves, but we're in here about all of us. We're in here about bringing glory and honor to Jesus. We're in here about lifting Christ up so that he may draw all to his side. Lord, we're in here tonight about lost people getting saved. We're not in here about our own personal glory. I thank you, Lord, we're not in a church like that. We're in a church that's willing to do anything and everything to reach those that are lost tonight. Thank you for that. Lord, as these old sinful thoughts sneak up in us to act unbecomingly, to seek our own, oh, may we confess those and repent and turn from them. Lord, may we seek to do something else besides that. Help us be a loving Christian, not a doormat Christian, not a mealy-mouthed Christian, but help us be a loving Christian. In your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, let's think about our prayer sheet tonight, prayer list. What you got out there?